Exodus chapter 15. Now, who's got the verse? Oh, Phil's getting awful fast. Well, the way I handled that last week, you might be confused. We'll settle for 9. Is that all right with you? Oh, you got ahead of me.
I have 14.
7, too.
7, huh? Well, we had 5 the week before.
We had 5, 6, 7 last week. And I have a little question mark.
And 8. All right, okay. You're doing it right. We concentrated last week, in a sense, on the judgments that are... This is an evidence of it, the way God judges. Again, what we said this morning, that God is going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, and that is speaking spiritually. And He judges while we live on this earth in certain ways. He executes judgment. There are times that He will execute His judgment on a people as a whole for their sins. He'll wipe a nation out, or a family, or an individual. He will, let's say, exercise His children. That's a good biblical term, which means He'll turn them over His knee and paddle them, but for their good. There are times He has to go so far as to take a Christian out of this world to preserve the testimony that they've already made. Actually, usually when He does that, they've lost the testimony. But He does something like that quite often to prevent defaming the name of the Word of God any further. All right, now, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Again, foreshadowing events. What did Pharaoh say? Well, after those 10 plagues, after the Passover, after the leading of the Israelites from the land of Egypt, they're stalling at the, by God's purpose, at the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh had second thoughts. And these are probably a quote revealed by the Spirit of God to Moses. And it's probably just exactly what he said. Now, there's a lot of error in this. Not error in the word, but error in the sense that human understanding and human reasoning often is wrong. First of all, I have never found anybody that could satisfy their lust. It's as simple as that. I don't care what you lust for. Once you've got it, you want more. Take money. You can set yourself a goal. And sometimes God lets Christians do this. Set yourself a goal. I want X number of dollars. I want that as a safety blanket in the bank. Well, there's 2 or 3 answers about the fool and his barns and so forth. But, you know, He doesn't deal with all people in the same way exactly all the time. God is sovereign. And I think that He lets people reach their goals, establish their unfaithfulness, and... When they do reach their goals, what do they want? They're not satisfied with X, they want Y. And sometimes God will let them have even Y. They're going to want Z afterwards. You give them a little bit, they're going to want more. The part of human nature that is so common. It applies to Christians. And Pharaoh, the enemy, said, I'm going to chase them, I'm going after them, and I'm going to catch them. And when I do, I'm going to take me a spoil and we'll divide it up. And I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to really settle it once and for all. And my mind is going to be satisfied. My purse strings are going to be filled. What they've taken out of the land, I'm going to get back. I'm going to use my sword. My hand, my will, my command is to destroy. We will finish them once and for all. Now, peoples throughout history have made the same kind of vow about God's children. All the way through the history of the nation of Israel, this has been the case. It's always been repulsed, quite often with large losses. I think that the day is coming when we're actually going to see this on the church. Well, we've seen it on the church, you know, on the foreign field. Missionaries that have been killed, missionaries that have been run out by specific organizations in lands where the missionaries were doing nothing but good. The Christian ministry in Uganda has been almost destroyed. As far as a testimony can be destroyed, a Christian testimony can be destroyed, he's almost accomplished it. But I think God is going to exercise judgment on the man, unless he has another purpose. He'll eventually exercise judgment. He may be using him for another purpose right now. Maybe to execute judgment, possibly. Watch the man. I think you're going to see something interesting in him. Now, that's just a little sidelight. That's not the Word of God. Throw it aside. But it's a shadow of the nature of the world that we live in, and I think that the church overall, before the last days, is going to see something much the same. I think the world is going to rebel at the church. They will, sooner or later. And then, verse 10. Moses speaking about God. After the enemy, Pharaoh had made his vow, then God, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Plop. That was it. Just that simple. God handles the situation. And as Christians, we look around and we see the world rebelling. We see the turmoil. We see the murder. We see the evilness on every side of us. Yet we have a divine protector. There isn't anything, if we remember the word, there isn't anything in this life that can touch us. God is going to handle it. Verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now, there are a lot of men who would like to set themselves up to be God. We have people in this world today, and I'm not going to bother to name them, but one Korean gentleman, let's just say that, has set himself up literally as God, and his followers worship him as God. There are others. There have been others. Within the Negro movement in this country, there have been men who set themselves up as God in the flesh. In various countries, now we're talking about organizations that go by the name of Christ. Keep that in mind. And once we've eliminated that or thought of it, then go outside. And there are still countries where the king expects to be worshipped as a god. This is what is required in Uganda. It's not going to improve. The ignorance of man is not going to decrease. We're not getting lighter in the sense that more light is being shed upon the darkness of this world. It's going to get darker. Somebody said it's darkest just before the dawning. And we're looking for the dawning of a new day, and therefore I think we live in a world that is quite dark. Now, my margin in verse 11, the word gods, plural, is defined as being mighty ones, not necessarily gods. But who is as mighty as God? Take the mightiest individuals, whether they be heathen idols, or whether they be organizations of men, or whether they be single individuals who rule as dictators. Take the mightiest, and who can compare with God? Who is like him? Who's glorious in holiness? Who's fearful in his praises and the wonders that he does? Remember, their minds are fresh with the 10 plagues that God visited upon the land of Egypt. Okay? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed him. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. All right. God stretched out his right hand. The earth swallowed up the enemy. Now, you can say, well, it was a red sweet sea that swallowed them up. I don't know about that. I think that when God does a job, he does it pretty complete. And if you want to take this quite literally, it would appear then that the dry land that the Israelites walked over opened up And most of the chariots and most of the men drop into that, and then the sea came back and covered them. If you want to take this as being literal, and I think you have every right to do so, there's no reason not to. Not only did the waters swallow them up, I mean, after all, there might have been some pretty good swimmers in that group. And some of them might have not been too far from shore. All right? So God handled it. And, you know, God doesn't go too far from exercising the laws of nature when he does execute judgment. All right. Then what happened? Verse 13. In the midst of all of this, God is working for and through and to the benefit of his chosen people, whether they are the nation of Israel or whether the body of Christ, the church here on this earth. What's he doing? In his mercy, and you could write above that the word grace, he had led the people which he had redeemed out. He guided them in his strength into his holy habitation. Let me tell you something. Wherever the nation of Israel was in this period in their history, they were the holy habitation of God. Let me tell you something else. Wherever there is a single Christian, or where two or three are gathered together in his name, Christians are the holy habitation of God. Now, we say God is omnipresent and he's everywhere. But he makes his presence felt through the lives of individuals and the body of Christ as a whole. He works. He performs his wonders through people. Now, God doesn't need any one of us. Keep this in mind. We don't take anything away from God. But it's quite evident in this church age, particularly in this church age, that it is his plan and desire to use men in each and every case where he wants to reach other men. I think I've said something like this before, but it bears repeating again. If God wanted to establish a giant worldwide loudspeaker system and speak in all the tongues of all the men on this earth, he could present the gospel of Jesus Christ in 10 minutes to the whole world. God could do that. But you see, we've gone through 2,000 years of church history, and the recent missionary movements to reach our fellow men, because this is the way that God has chosen to do it. He hasn't said any other way. And I can come up with a number of reasons for this, but quite simply, he is willing and desirous of showering his reward and favor upon individuals who will submit themselves to him, who will let him use them. Now that's the only acceptable formula for God. Christians who have submitted themselves to him. People who are already saved, who are redeemed individuals and know it, who say, here I am, Lord, take me, use me the way you want to use me. Who are willing to submerge their own will and blend it with the will of God. And like some of the songs we sing, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And knowing, like a song that I was picking, you're safe in his hands. I'm surprised that one who doesn't lean towards eternal security would pick that song. For it does speak the gospel. If we put ourselves in his hands and we submit our wills to him, and this is where I buy my eternal security. This is the only place I buy it. If we put ourselves in his hands and submitted ourselves completely or irrevocably to him, then we can sing that song. And we can know we are safe. And from there on, I find it hard to imagine any individual who has experienced that who would want to take themselves out of God's hands. And if it were possible to lose your salvation, and I'm not saying it's not, don't misunderstand. And I'm not trying to take a middle-of-the-road position, but I don't think that the Scriptures are quite clear on all of these little things that we argue. But if it were possible for an individual to slip out of God's hands, it would only be by an act of their own will. And I don't understand in my mind how an individual can do that. Now, maybe I'm ignorant. Maybe I'm stupid. Maybe I'm dumb. But I just can't see, once you've experienced the security that God offers and the peace that he offers, that you can take yourself out of his hands and say, no, I want the turmoil of this world. I want the dirt and the filth and the sin of this world again. I want the pain and everything that goes with it. I couldn't understand. Now, I say that, and I turn around, and I look at some of these young people who are now in their early 30s, and they've been tied up with narcotics, and they've gotten out of it. And I'm surprised the percentage after they've been out of it for a while, we turn and go back to it. And we have scriptures that point this out about the dog. What he does, he returns to his own vomit. It's sickening. You know, we have some terms that today we'd probably call rather crude in the scriptures, but they're very apt in describing the way we act. Think about it a little bit. I still appreciate the song Alice requested today because I was looking at that and thought I'd like to sing it too. Now, we heard what Pharaoh vowed to do. We have heard what God had done to him. And now we have looked at the mercy and the grace of God to his redeemed. And that holds true through all of history. Those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they fit into this verse. Then verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Now we're talking about those outside of the nation of Israel, outside of the safety of God's word. That's a good way of expressing it. We talk about the lost, the sinners. Well, we were lost. We were and are sinners. The difference being we are forgiven sinners. But we can't use the term sinners to cover the individual outside of the grace of God, because it describes more than them. It describes the Christian who is redeemed. Difference being, the Christian is redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we have to be careful how we use the term sinner. But people who are outside of the safety of the blood of Christ, they'll hear and they'll be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. Moab, the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till a people pass over which thou hast purchased. That's the end of verse 16. And what does it say? Well, you know what it says to me as a minister? I think we need to preach. We need to reach people. You know, I talk about being loving and kind, and I wouldn't change that. I would say that as a Christian, that's the way we ought to be. But there are times when we need to preach the judgments of God, the wrath of God, and the mighty power of God to judge and to destroy. What we preach at times should strike fear into the soul of those who are without the protection of blood. How much success, I don't know. But I do know that when the church is in the right place, when the church has humbled itself, when it has prayed and asked God for forgiveness, and has submitted itself to God, then the people of the world will stand in awe and fear at what God does through the church. Now, whether we'll ever live to see that day, I don't know. But if the church was where it belonged, that's exactly what would happen. And I think that happened in the early days of Christianity. There were rulers, Caesars and so forth, that slaughtered Christians by the thousands. But you know, they were slaughtered out of fear. Not out of just a plain evil heart, although that had part of it. They were slaughtered because the people around them feared them. Now, you can look at these verses and you can wonder, well, why would God permit them to be slaughtered? Well, you know, that slaughtering fits right into this. Somebody mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, how long do we have to live? Maybe 70 years. And what's that in the light of eternity? And what if we're led to the lions, which is not likely to happen today, but whether we're lined up against the wall and shot, or whether we're starved out, anything we go through for the sake of Christ is only a split second in the measurement of eternity. Here, they're talking about the fear that's going to come upon the peoples of the lands that they're going to go through. And what it's saying, they're going to be literally frozen with fear, and they're going to step aside and let the Israelites go through. Not because the Israelites are so mighty, but because of the reputation of their God. Now the church, I could say something could be misinterpreted very easily, but the church needs to have a testimony that makes the world fear their God. We need to get back to the day when God does mighty and wondrous things through His people. Now, the $64,000 question at the moment is just exactly how do we get back? Well, we can go back. Where are the Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and call upon me, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will answer. Now, that's not an exact quote, but it's pretty close, isn't it? Humble themselves and pray, right. And it's a very simple thing. But you know, I'll talk only about the preacher. I guess it's just a little bit too much pride that God has to take away from him. Don't know about you, but if God could work on the core of this church and reach the hearts and convict of pride, restraining pride, if the Spirit of God could lead us to submit our wills, there's no telling what kind of a testimony we might have. It would hold true for any church, anywhere, anytime. It's available. It's there. The formula is laid out. All right. Verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. What does it say? Just exactly what it says. God's going to reign. God has a plan. God's going to accomplish it. And there isn't any obstacle that can get in the way. The worst obstacle in the way of God's plan is the wills of God's people. Our willingness to submit. And I guess that's my drum for the past few weeks, and maybe for a little while longer, until we get the message across. Then we'll find another one. We'll find whatever the Lord lays on our hearts. But that is what's needed right now. Now, verse 19. That's the one that I had stumbled over for several weeks. You know, I studied chapter 15 all the way through. How many weeks ago was that? Several weeks ago, anyway. And I'd made the statement earlier that I thought Pharaoh, somebody had asked a question, some of the commentaries said they didn't think Pharaoh was killed in that particular reclosing of the Red Sea. But I knew there was a verse that had caught my interest and seemed to indicate it. And here in verse 19 is it. I knew it was there somewhere, and I couldn't see it last week and the week before when I hit on it and couldn't get to it. And my eyes refused to see it at that time. But here, verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now that horse is singular. It's not the horses of Pharaoh, but the horse of Pharaoh. And I can't see the king in the midst of a battle off of his horse. Not likely. And there would be little or no reason to mention the death of the horse of Pharaoh if you wouldn't understand that Pharaoh was on the horse at the same time. Okay? So the evidence would seem to indicate, in spite of anything that they might conclude from the records that exist today, that Pharaoh was killed. Does it? Well, we don't know for sure whether that's Pharaoh's horse, see. I would go along with you on that, but somebody would say that's stretching the word because it doesn't say the horse and Pharaoh, the rider of the horse, or Pharaoh's horse and his rider. Okay? But I would buy it. I won't try to pull it out of context, but use it as concrete evidence. But verse 19, the horse of Pharaoh, and I can't see that horse in the midst of that place without Pharaoh. And if you look at the lust of Pharaoh that we saw up there in verse 9, the inclination I would have to accept would be that Pharaoh was in the lead. A show-off, a mighty warrior, an exuberant, impulsive type of individual who would probably have been right at the head of his troops, feeling that here was a bunch of unarmed people who had nothing to defend themselves with. So he could go with impunity, with very little risk, just trample down, start at the women and children and trample through them and get to the men. And none of them have a sword, none of them have a spear. They have nothing, except the one thing that he forgot, which was the power of God. And you dare not forget that. All right. For the horse of Pharaoh went with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now, verse 20, we pick up with Miriam's song, and then what happens after that. I think I'll leave it till next week. We got 10 whole verses there. 11 verses. I don't know how we did that. But we'll leave it there. You can read ahead, and we'll see. The thing to remember here, in a sense, we're seeing a blueprint of God's dealing with people. We have the verses that tell us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While he doesn't deal with every individual in every circumstance exactly the same, his overall patterns remain the same. One, he will not let anyone touch his children unless it is as punishment to his children within his plan, or it's for their good one way or the other. There is no unplanned thing that comes into the life of the Christian. God has it all set and determined. Shall we bow our heads for a word of closing prayer? Precious Father, we come to thee with praise and thanksgiving for the multitude of thy blessings. Again, you have been good to us today. We pray that you'll take the word, you'll plant it in our hearts, you'll lead and guide and direct us. You'll have your way with each one of us. We pray for the opportunities to speak thy name, to be the shining witnesses that you would have us to be. Work on the sin in our lives, Lord. We know that sin is repulsive, but we also know that the Spirit you have given us, your Spirit, its ministry, his ministry, is to show us these things that stand between us. As unpleasant as they may be, reveal them to us and convict us and cause us to repent and turn back unto thee. Bring us to our knees in prayer, Lord, that we might come to that place where we can be used of thee. Be the light in this world that would have us to be. For this, we'll give thee all the honor and all the glory in the most precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.